Let's go to the book of Colossians and continue our study there. Colossians chapter number four, the last chapter in of Paul's letter to the Colossian church, a local church just like Crossroads. If you need a handout, lift your hand up high. It's just one page tonight. And so if you need a handout, lift your hand up high. Our ushers will come right now and give you one. Front row here, we need one. And all right. Colossians 4. Let's get the context here. Let's begin reading in verse 2. Verse 1 kind of belongs back there in chapter 3, where he's talking about master servants. So let's begin reading in verse 2 and get the context here. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 2. Paul is in prison when he writes this. And so he asks this local church, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us. In other words, for Paul and his ministry team, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also, he says, for which I am also in bonds. He's in prison. Then he says in verse 4, that I may make it manifest. Man, I want to preach the gospel. Pray that I'll do it and that I'll make it manifest as I ought to speak. Pray that I'll have the boldness and that I'll do it without fear and that I'll speak up for Jesus like I need to speak up. Then he turns around in verse 5 and he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, let's stop there. Well, let's go ahead and read verse 6. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Do you know what he's dealing with right here? Paul is dealing with our responsibility to the lost world. You know, that is the folks that you rub shoulders with at work that don't know Christ. They don't know Jesus. Your neighbors that live next door across the street, they don't know Christ. Family members that you know that do not know Jesus Christ. Lost friends that you have, they don't know Jesus. You know, there's some of you in here tonight, I know that you, many of you probably, you live with people under the same roof that don't know Christ. Maybe you have a husband that doesn't know Jesus, or you have a wife that doesn't know Christ, or you have children or grandparents that live with you. They don't know Jesus Christ. And so Paul here, remember, he's getting real practical here in those last couple chapters. He is going to deal now with the issue of our responsibility to those that don't know Jesus, that don't know Christ. Now, if you know Christ as your Savior, by the way, you do have a responsibility to those who are lost that you know, people you know that don't know Christ. You do have a responsibility to them. You know, it isn't that we just have a responsibility, you know, to each other in here. We have, when we step foot out of the church here, we have a responsibility to the folks at work and the folks in the neighborhood, the folks where you buy your groceries and or you get your gas. We have a responsibility to the world that we live in. This is an area that we all deal with. You know, when I talk about us having a responsibility, you know, to others, those of us who know Christ, reminds me of the story of a young man who was applying for a job to be an usher at a movie theater at a mall. And so the manager of the theater asked the young man, he said, what would you do in case a fire breaks out? And the young man looked at him and said, oh, don't worry about me, I'd get out okay. And I think that's how we respond sometimes. What would you do if Jesus came back tomorrow? Oh, don't worry about me, I'd be okay. Well, wait a minute, you're an usher. You say, no, I'm not. I don't usher there. I'm not talking about ushering here in the services. You're an usher. That is, it's not enough to just get yourself out. We're responsible to help others to get out with us. Amen? You're an usher. You're a witness. You know, and I think sometimes we're like that young man. Oh, don't worry, I'm all right. I'd be fine if Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, come on, Jesus. No, we have a responsibility to try and take those around us with us, those who don't know Jesus Christ. You know, and I think this is an area we all deal with. You know, because Jesus said about his disciples when he's praying to the Father, He said, Father, they're not of the world. He said, but I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Now, why would he say that? I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Well, think about that a minute. That's pretty logical, isn't it? Because if everyone that was saved, the moment they got saved, they were taken out of the world and they were taken to their place up in heaven. You know, the Bible says we're seated in the heavenlies. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's why Jesus said, we're not of this world. We belong in heaven. That's our home, is heaven. But if the moment everybody got saved, they were immediately taken to their seat up in heaven, what would that mean for the world? There'd be nobody here to tell them, to witness to them. Exactly. And so Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but he said, what I pray is that you'll keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil. Help them to be a testimony to those out there that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Look with me at verse number 5. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are what? Now, that doesn't mean people that are poor. When he talks about them that are without, he's not talking about people without, you know, food or without lodging. When he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, he's telling that local assembly, those local believers, walk in wisdom toward those that are, the word without means outside. So he's saying, I want you to walk in wisdom toward those that are outside your local assembly, those that are outside of Christ. In your handout, it says them that are without refers to those outside the family of Christ. So he's saying, I want you to walk in wisdom as you're dealing with people that are outside your local assembly. Those that you rub shoulders with out there in the world, I want you to walk in wisdom as you deal with them. You say, well, what is he dealing with here? In your handout, it says Paul deals with the believer's walk. He's dealing with our walk. He says, walk in wisdom. By the way, he uses the word walk a lot. I looked this up today. In just the four books right here in this area, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. In just those four little books, he uses the word walk 16 times. 16 times in those four books. So this is a term he uses a lot when he talks about the believer's walk. What's he talking about? Somebody tell me. When he talks about a believer's walk, what's he referring to? Yeah, the way you live your life, your behavior, your actions. So when he talks about our walk, he's talking about our behavior, the way we act out there in the world, the way we live out there at work, the way we conduct ourselves. That's your walk. Now, look what he says there, verse 5. He says, how are we supposed to walk? What should characterize the believer's walk? Yeah, walk in what? Wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Now, in your handout it says, this means that we're always alert to opportunities that we might have to share Christ with others. We're alert. We're walking in wisdom toward those that are without. What's the last phrase in verse 5 say? Everybody look at it. What's the very last phrase there in verse 5? Redeeming the time. What does that mean? Redeem means to buy up. So he says, you know what? Buy up the time. Don't waste the time. Buy it up. Take every opportunity you have to share Christ with those around you. Walk in wisdom toward those that are without, redeeming the time. Share Christ with them wisely, because we don't know how much more time we have. I'll bring up a chart here. This is our basic timeline chart that we use often. And as you know, here it is. As you know, we're right in here. We're living in this time period right in here, the time of grace. And this parentheses time period that we're living in, it's going to end with what event? The rapture. That's when everyone saved in this parentheses is caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Those who are dead in Christ, those who are alive, we're all caught up to meet the Lord up here in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then, of course, the witnessing is going to take place here in the tribulation by the little flock of Israel, the 144,000 Jewish witnesses, and so forth. But right here, we're all caught up. We meet the Lord in the air. Now, Paul says, redeem the time. In other words, we don't know how much longer we've got. So therefore, walk in wisdom toward those that are without, redeeming the time. You say, well, one day I'm going to witness to my brother. One day I'm going to witness to my sister. One day I'm going to witness to my parents. One day I'll get around to talking to my neighbor about Christ. One day I'm going to tell my coworker about Jesus. And of course, we put it off and we put it off and we put it off. The whole idea of this verse is quit putting it off. You better look at it wisely. Redeem the time in your relationship with those outside of the family of Christ. You need to redeem the time. Take every opportunity you have to share Christ with them. So when he says, walk in wisdom, what does that mean? In your handout, it says it means that the believer's everyday conduct reflects the Christ that he claims to know as Savior. And then it says there, our conduct helps us in our witness. It doesn't hinder us. The idea here is that your conduct should help you in your witness. It should not hinder you in your witness. Walk in what? Talk to me. Walk in wisdom. Your conduct is one of a wise person. So what does that mean in practical terms? Let's just kind of have the rubber meet the road here. I'm going to tell you what it means. I'm just going to get real practical. It means that a Christian ought to pay their bills and pay them on time. You know, and if you can't, you go face your creditor face to face. You tell them what's going on. You don't try to dodge them. You know, I mean, we all, you know, everybody's hit tough times, but you face it. You don't dodge them. You don't make them track you down. You go to them. Say, there's a problem, you know. It means as a Christian that when you go to work, and if you're getting paid for 8 hours of work, you give 8 hours of work. It means that you work diligently. It means that you're known as a hard worker at work. You're not a loafer. You're not somebody that everyone else has to pick up the slack for. No, you're a diligent worker. What does it mean in practical terms? To have our walk help us and not hinder us. It means that we're honest with people in our business dealings. It means that we're honest. Means that we would never try to defraud somebody. We would never try to deceive somebody in business. We would never try to lie to them in order to make money off of them. It means, you know, nowadays, of course, you know, we write stuff and we sign stuff and all that. But you know what? Isn't it a shame that we have to do that? A Christian's word ought to be his bond. Amen. And you ought to be able to shake hands and people ought to know they can count on you. Means that you walk in wisdom. If you tell somebody you're going to be there at a certain time, you're there. You know, and it just means that you walk in wisdom. You walk in wisdom. It's so important, you know, that testimony, your walk, your conduct. How many of you ever put your foot in your mouth and you realized it after you said it? There's a Christian man and his wife, and they lived in a neighborhood, and they were kind of aloof and distant. They didn't have much to do with their neighbors. And so the Christian man finally ran into his neighbor one day, and the neighbor said, "Hey, how's your wife doing?" You know, he hadn't even talked to her in years, but he said, "How's your wife doing?" And the Christian's kind of like, "Well, she's in heaven." And the guy looked at him and said, "Oh, I'm sorry." And then he thought, "Ooh, that didn't sound right." So he thought that kind of sounded weird. So the guy said, "Oh, well, no, I mean, I'm glad." And then he thought, "Whoa, that sounds even worse, you know." And so then he kind of blurted out and he said, "Well, I mean, I'm surprised." He just put his foot in his mouth three times in a row, you know. "I'm surprised that she's in heaven," you know. But I told that little funny story to say people shouldn't be surprised when they learn that you know Christ is your Savior. They shouldn't be surprised. You know, people shouldn't be surprised if they find out that you're a Christian. Unfortunately, all Christians sometimes get, you know how that is. People throw all Christians under the bus because, you know, we get a bad rap sometimes because people who claim to know Christ aren't walking in wisdom. And sometimes the world out there can get a very antagonistic view towards Christians because they've been burned by a Christian that said they were a Christian, but they weren't walking in wisdom. And I don't know if any of you have seen some of these bumper stickers that kind of, to me, reveal that attitude that many times the world has towards Christians. There's a bumper sticker, I'll bring it up here, "God save us from your followers." You know, well, the guy that puts that on his car obviously has had some interaction with Christians and didn't care for it too much. Whoever he dealt with obviously probably wasn't walking in wisdom. There's another one. Maybe you've seen this one. "I love Jesus. It's his fan club I can't stand." You know, there's a lot of folks like that. That, you know, they "I love Jesus," but they won't set foot in a church because they don't have any respect for people who say they're Christians because someone down the line said they were a Christian and they weren't walking in wisdom. Look with me. You're in Colossians. Just go forward a couple books. Go to the right to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. Here is the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor and deacons. And in 1 Timothy 3, verse number 7, I think this correlates well with what we just looked at when he talked about walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Look at 1 Timothy 3, 7. "Moreover, he," the pastor, "must have a good" what? "Report," or a good testimony, "of them which are" where? "Outside the family of Christ, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So he says one of the qualifications for a pastor is he's got to have a good testimony. Our testimony is important because our testimony can bring, according to that verse, reproach. You know, I've seen churches before call pastors to come and be their pastor. And then that guy that's coming to be the pastor there, he leaves behind him in the city that he comes from unpaid bills. He leaves a poor testimony in the city where he comes from. And folks, that should not happen. Number one, he shouldn't do that. But number two, I think churches should spend some time before they call a pastor. Don't you think they ought to talk to the guy's neighbors? Talk to the businessmen who knew this guy. Talk to his creditors and find out what kind of a testimony does this man have of them that are outside the family of Christ. It's important. Very important. You know, I wouldn't be ashamed for you to call my mortgage company. What kind of a... Has he paid his bills? You can call any of my creditors you want to. Wouldn't bother me a bit. Wouldn't hesitate. You know, talk to my neighbors. We've tried to be there for all of our neighbors. You know, I remember when Bobby, he's a neighbor. I just had the opportunity to lead him to Christ recently. But when one of our dogs died, he came over. I wasn't home. He came over and buried the dog for us. And when his dog was dying, he was real close to his dog. I mean, like, you know, remember a few weeks ago I talked about people who the dog's like a member of the family? Well, that was him. And his dog was dying. And when his dog died, I helped him bury his dog for him. You know, and you see, it's important that we have a good testimony with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with those that don't know Christ. It's very important that we have that testimony. Paul says, in fact, let's grab a verse on the way back to Colossians. You're going to go back through 1 Thessalonians. Go back to the left, a couple of books, 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, let's go ahead and read verse 11 and 12. Look at this. He tells this local church, these believers, "In that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk" what? "Honestly toward them that are," there's that word again, "those that are without." Walk honestly toward those that are outside the body of Christ, outside the church, "and that ye may have lack of nothing." There it is again. See, this isn't just for pastors. This is for everybody. Go back to Colossians now. Just go back a couple pages. Colossians 4, And the second thing that Paul deals with is, it's in your handout, he deals now with the believer's talk. He just dealt with our walk, now he's going to deal with our talk. And in verse 6, you read the verse. Read verse 6 and you tell me, you fill in the blank, the next blank in your handout. Paul tells believers that their speech should always be with what? There you go. He says in verse number 6, writing to Christians, talking about our relationship to the world out there, let your speech be always with grace. Now, let me ask you this. In order for my speech to be filled with grace, what has to happen first? Somebody tell me, if my speech is grace-filled, what has to happen? If my speech is going to be grace-filled, what has to happen first? Okay, think about the what did Jesus say? He said that the words that come out of our mouth come from where? Our heart. So if my speech is to be grace-filled, first, my heart has to be grace-filled. Right? So as Hebrews says, Hebrews 13, my heart has to be established with grace if I'm going to speak grace. Because from the heart, the mouth speaks. What a shame that many Christians are known at work as obnoxious, rude, arrogant, bossy, judgmental, argumentative. You know? I wonder, what do people think of you at your work? And don't answer out loud. You know, and again, it's I've said this recently, it's hard to be objective sometimes about that. We want to think that everybody just thinks we're wonderful, but what you know, try to be objective. What do people think of you? Do they think you're arrogant? Do they think you're pious? Do they think you're judgmental? Do they think that you're obnoxious? You know, there's a verse, and I'm going to try to, it's so hot in here, I'm going to try to get y'all out early tonight, but I'm just going to read it to you. There's a verse here about Jesus Christ in the book of Luke, Luke 4. Listen to this. And all bear him witness. Let me just read it to you. You listen. It says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. People heard Christ talk and they said, wow, listen to the gracious words coming out of his mouth. Only people that Christ really ever got tough with was the religious Pharisaical crowd that thought they were better than everybody else. He told them right the way it was. But other than that, man, you see Christ out there dealing with demon-possessed people and dealing with rough folks. And he was gracious. You know, let me say this. A lot of times Christians can get a holier-than-thou attitude and look down their noses at unbelievers. And it's not that we actually tell people that, but that attitude is clearly communicated to those around us. And let me just say this, that is repulsive and that is not of grace. And you know what? You need to remember who you were before Jesus saved you. Lest you get a holier-than-thou attitude around other people. In your handout, it says our communication is to minister grace to others. There's a verse back here. I think this is a great verse, Ephesians. If you just want to go back a couple books, keep your bookmarker here. We'll flip right back. Ephesians is right there close, just probably 5-6 pages back. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister. Notice your communication should be ministering what? Grace unto the hearers. Now that doesn't mean just when I'm up at church on Sunday. when I'm in life group. That doesn't just mean, you know, when we're walking around in the hallways at church, that verse applies, you know. How you doing, brother? How are you, sister? Oh, you look so wonderful today. Isn't God good? And we have all our little trite sayings we say. How are you doing today? Oh, I'm blessed. And we, you know, and when we're at church, we're just going to minister grace. And then be mean as the devil to the guy who cuts us off going to lunch Sunday afternoon down the street. You know what I mean? You say, preacher, this is convicting. I mean for it to be. I want us to think. You see, ministering grace with our mouth doesn't stop and end at church. He didn't say that. This is to be a way of life, period, 7 days a week. When I talk to my wife, I need to minister grace. When I talk to my children, I need to minister grace. When I talk to my neighbor, I need to minister grace. I need to minister grace. A lot of Christians will read Old Testament scriptures where prophets stood up publicly and they openly rebuked Israel for her sin. And they read that stuff in the Old Testament and they don't rightly divide. See, they're not taking it in context and realize what's going on. But they read about these prophets getting up and just tearing people's face off. And I mean just ripping people and ripping Israel for her sin. And then they misapply that by treating people like they're an Old Testament prophet. And so they think it's their job to condemn everybody. They think it's their job to antagonize everybody. And some Christians get the attitude, man, if people at work and people in my neighborhood and if people in the community, man, if they're not angry at me, then I've failed as a Christian. They think, man, everybody's got to be mad at them and hate them or they're just not a good Christian. Nowhere in Paul's teachings to the church are we ever instructed to be caustic and antagonistic towards the lost world. In fact, just the opposite. Look, grab, if you, I'll prove it. All right, look with me. Go with me to 1 Timothy. We were just there a minute ago. Go back there. 1 Timothy 2. We're not to be caustic and antagonistic and mean-spirited. Look at 1 Timothy 2 and look at verse number 2. Well, let's read verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a what? What are the two things there? Two adjectives that are to describe your life. Quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Wow. In other words, I'm to live honestly out there. I'm to live a godly life. I'm to seek to live quiet and peaceably. Look with me at Titus chapter 2. Go forward a couple more books through Timothy and go to Titus chapter 2. How about this text? Titus 2:7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, he tells the young men. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Look at this verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the what? Contrary part. In other words, the unbeliever, when he sees your sound speech, that is your gracious words, in the loving words, that he may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. That means to be stealing, but showing all good fidelity. Be faithful that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. He says, go out and live your life in a way that you adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You beautify it. You make it look good to the lost world because they look at your life and they say, wow, you know, I don't know that I want to be a Christian and I'm not sure I'm ready to make that commitment, but man, I tell you what, I look at him and boy, I tell you what, he sure makes it look good. She does too. You beautify the doctrine. Go back to Romans real quick. Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, let's see, verse 17 and 18. Again, I mean, look at this. Nowhere are you instructed to have a caustic, antagonistic attitude towards the lost world. He says in Romans 12, 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. He says in verse 20, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Real quickly, go back to Colossians 4. Go back to Colossians 4 and look at verse 6, and we're almost done here. Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech be always with grace. And then he says, season with salt. Now, what's salt? Salt's a seasoner, okay, and it's also a preserver. So what does that mean when he says, let your speech be seasoned with salt? Well, in your handout, it says that just means that our speech should always be in truth, like a preserver, but yet spoken in love, like a seasoner. Let it be with salt. Our speech should be seasoned in love. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love. Let me say that again. Speaking the truth in love. Say that with me. Speaking the truth in love. Now look what he says in verse 6. Let's look at the end of the verse and we'll be done. That ye may know, and then look at that next word, and you ought to really note that next word. That ye may know what? How you ought to answer every man. You know what hit me about that? He didn't say that you may know what to answer. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say that you may know what to answer every man. Sometimes we get so caught up in the knowing what to say that we forget that sometimes even more important than what to say is how you say it. You know? Some of you are very insecure about witnessing to others because you feel like, well, I don't know enough about the Bible. They may ask me a question I don't know. Can I share something with you? If you talk to your lost friends and loved ones and neighbors and family members, if you will talk to them with love and grace, just a heart of love and grace and concern for them, you may not have every T crossed and every I dotted, and you may not know everything in the Bible, but I want you to know your love and grace will speak volumes to them. Don't be intimidated because you don't know enough. Paul said, no. He said that you may know how to answer every man. In your handout, it says many times we know what to tell people, but we struggle with how to tell them. Oh, we can eloquently tell them our biblical position, but our disposition stinks. Let me ask you a question. If there's somebody at my job, and I know that they're not saved, and I go up to them, you tell me, you think this would work? If I go up to them and I say, now watch my face, you got to look at me now, okay? If you don't know Christ, you're going to hell. Now, if you don't trust Christ, you're going to hell. Now, is that true? It's very true. But how do you think that's going to be received? Yeah. You see, Paul said, let your speech be with grace that you may know how to answer every man. See, that's the thing. It's not always what you say, it's how you say it. So how do we answer people when spiritual conversations arise? How do we answer them? Well, according to the text, I answer them with wisdom, I answer them with grace, I answer them with truth, and I answer them in love. That's how I do it. And Paul said, your walk and your talk, that's what you need to be concerned about as you're dealing with those outside of the local church. Your walk and your talk. Very important. And that should help us and not hinder us as we seek to share Christ with other people. Amen, church? Amen. Let's stop there tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.